Aren't you glad to be in God's house this morning? Hallelujah. We're going to be looking in John 17. I'm going to read one verse right now. Jesus and John. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. I want to preach this morning on what Jesus prayed. Amen. You could be seated if you wish. I want to play this short clip for you, if I may, mainly for the sound. Thank you. That was one of my, three 3-year-old grandsons. That's one of them. That's the one in Missouri. And I think it's beyond his being my grandson. When I heard him, when that was sent to me by my daughter, when I heard him praying, it moved my heart. Now, you can say that's mimicry of prayer, just, you know, a kid mimicking what he hears around him. Even so, it moved my heart. How many has heard someone sincerely praying and it just moved you to hear it? I want you to think of something. If just we mere humans to hear another human pray are so moved, what must it have been like to be one of those disciples and hear the Master pray? Can you imagine what they experienced when they heard Jesus pray? For 4 chapters, Jesus in private with his disciples has talked to them. He's tried to assuage their alarm and grief that's risen because he's told them he'll soon be taken from them. So it's for 4 chapters, not public ministry, just Jesus and the disciples in an upper room. And in those 4 chapters, he spent that last meal with them, the Passover, that he turned into the first communion. He washed his disciples' feet. He spoke of his preparing them a place and returning to take them to live with him. He's told the disciples and promised them that he would send the Holy Spirit as their comforter, their teacher, their guide. For 4 chapters, he's encouraged them. He said that they are branches that are to abide in him, the true vine. He has warned them that the world will hate them and persecute them. But then he has just promised them joy. And he has just told them that they could be of good cheer. Because though there is tribulation in the world, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. For 4 chapters, he spoke to them to encourage them. And then he says, let's pray. He begins not just to talk to them, but he begins to talk to the Father about them. Oh, hallelujah. Aren't you glad that we have a Savior who prays? A Savior who prays. And so in chapter 17 of the Gospel of John, we have a whole chapter that's Jesus' prayer. Now listen, this is truly the Lord's Prayer. You know, some things we have labeled wrongly. We have the prayer in Matthew and Luke that we have labeled as the Lord's Prayer. How many knows what I'm talking about? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And we label that the Lord's Prayer. That is not the Lord's Prayer. That's a disciple's prayer. That's the prayer that Jesus gave to the disciples to pray. How do I know that's not the Lord's prayer? Because he never had to ask forgiveness for a sin. And that prayer says, forgive us our sins. Jesus never had to do that. That is the disciples' prayer. Many times in the gospel, it's recorded that Jesus prayed. It was a part of his custom. It was a part of his pattern and habit that Jesus prayed. And so although there are many instances recorded that Jesus prayed, there's only a handful of instances when it tells us what he prayed. There's at Lazarus' grave. Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it. Amen. Lazarus, come forth. We have that prayer. We have the prayer of Jesus in the garden. Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. But if it be not possible, not my will, but thy will be done. And so we have those two prayers of what Jesus prayed, but very few words, very few record of what he said. But now in John chapter 17, we have a whole chapter of what Jesus prayed. Jesus didn't pray silently. He didn't pray within himself. Jesus prayed audibly. Why? So the disciples could hear what he prayed. Oh, but more importantly, not just so that the disciples right then could hear what he prayed, but so the disciples could hear what he prayed and write it down so we could hear what he prayed. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for the word of God this morning? This is what Jesus prayed. Amen. Somebody says, I see no value in written prayers. You don't? Here's a written prayer. Lots of value to it. Amen. But you see, here's the most wonderful thing about this prayer. We have all these instances where Jesus talked with his Father out in the wilderness, out alone. All these times Jesus talked with his Father. But here, we're let in on. I said we're let in on how Jesus, the Son, communicated with his Father. Oh, what a holy conversation. What did Jesus, how did things pass between Jesus and the Father? What did Jesus the Son say to his Father? We've got an example of how Jesus communicated with the Father of that Holy Trinity. Amen. Did you know much can be learned about a person by what he prays? Amen. I'm not going to try to listen to you, but if I listen to you pray, it reveals a whole lot about you as a person, and vice versa. I want to tell you what Jesus prays reveals a tremendous amount about who Jesus is, how he feels about us. Amen. How he works in our lives. Amen. Jesus prayed as one of us, as a human. You can go back to the Old Testament, and a priest was one who took the people's needs to God, being a person. But the high priest was that one who one time a year pushed through all those veils and made his way into the deepest compartment of that tabernacle, and he communed there in the very presence of God. And as high priest, he lifted up the needs of the people. Could I tell us what we have in John 17 is the high priest of high priests who has taken our needs into the holiest of holies, into the presence of the Father, and he's lifted up our needs to the Father. Oh, somebody go ahead and say, what a Savior. What a Savior. But I want us to be careful, amen, to note that this is not just a historical prayer. It's not just a record of what Jesus did pray, but this is a record of what Jesus still prays. What are you talking about. The Bible writers have told us that his praying didn't stop in the upper room, but they said that he ever lives to make intercession for us. And so when we go to the record of what Jesus prayed, we get an example of what he's praying for us even this morning. Jesus' prayer in John 17 has three components. First of all, Jesus prays for himself. Secondly, Jesus prays for those 11 disciples that have gathered with him. Judas is done gone. And the third part of John 17 is Jesus prays for us. I promise you, it's there in John 17. Jesus said he prays for us. Now, just a little logistic thing here. I did not want to rush this. You can never get to the end of John 17. I'm not talking about this morning. I'm talking about this. If I tried to preach all of this morning, amen, I'd preach past 12. I didn't say how far past. I just said I'd preach past 12. And so I'm going to break it up, Lord willing, into three things. This morning we're going to look at Jesus prayed for himself. Amen. We're going to find out why. Before we do, I want to note that we could never get to the bottom of the truth in just this one prayer of Christ. We could never get to the end of it. It's a prayer that was prayed under the shadow of the cross. In just hours, Jesus is going to be hanging on the cross. And yet he's praying for his disciples and for us. John Knox, that great reformer of Scotland, great man of God, he was on in the last sickness that took his life. And every day he said, read Jesus' prayer in John 17. Every day they read it through that illness until he went to heaven. Melanchthon, the great reformer that was the successor to Martin Luther, amen, the last series he ever preached was a series on John 17. Now, I don't want to follow in their footsteps, but I'm just saying it meant something. If you didn't get that, I don't want this to be my last time preaching. But what I was trying to illustrate, it must have meant something tremendous to them that it occupied their lives. So Jesus prays for himself. First of all, he prays about his motive. Verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. I don't know if you noticed that, but Jesus prayed with his eyes open. And you get onto your kids for keeping their eyes open during the blessing over the meal. Jesus prayed with his eyes open. Why do we close our eyes when we pray? Well, nothing from Scripture, amen, is probably out of respect and reverence, probably more out of getting rid of the distractions. And so shutting our eyes is really the way we focus on God. And most of the reason is just tradition. We learned as Christians to pray with our eyes closed. I'm not making a doctrine on that. I'm not making a big deal on that. But neither should you make a big deal if you say, well, I saw brother so-and-so praying in church tonight and he had his eyes open. Don't make a big deal out of it. Jesus prayed with his eyes. How many caught that when I told you the prayer of Jesus at Lazarus' tomb? He lifted up his eyes into heaven. You see, but the point is, don't miss it. The point is that he didn't have his eyes closed and that he had them open. The point is where did he fix his eyes? It's not that his eyes were open. It's that he fixed his eyes on heaven where the Father was. Oh, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Even my little granddaughter Naomi, amen, not a year yet. It comes time for the altar service and grandma or mom or dad will have her. And I'm up here and I'll look and Naomi's looking at me, not making a sound. She's fixed her eyes on me and she's tracking me and I'm not making it up. Everything in her eyes is communicating. I want you, Grandpa, to come get me and do the prayer walk. I mean, I'm not making it up. And my mom and grandma, it's there in her eyes. And she just fixes. Oh, hallelujah. I'm telling you, we need to lift up our eyes and fix them on the Father. I think when we get our eyes fixed on him, it communicates to him. Father, I need you to pick me up.
Father, I need you to help me. Father, I need you to strengthen me. Oh, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, not to see the hills, but to see above the hills to the Father. Fix your eyes on him. Jesus did. Amen. Jesus prayed that the Father would glorify him, so that him, the Son, so that the Son could glorify him, the Father. Amen. Jesus says that's got to be done, because he said the hour is come. The hour is come. Over and over through the gospel, Jesus said, my hour is not yet come. My hour. You can't kill me now. I'm not going to do that now. I'm not going to declare I'm a Messiah, because my hour is not yet come. But right here, he said, my hour is come. My hour is come. What is his hour? His hour is the time to be crucified on the cross, an ignominious, shameful death. Even that hour. Here's the amazing thing. Look right here at the connection. The amazing thing is that hour of death and darkness and shame is equated with glorifying the Son, which would glorify the Father. Oh, could I preach the cross to you for a little bit? Amen. You see, even when praying for himself, Jesus did not pray for an easy way. Jesus did not pray for ease. He did not pray for material blessings and fame and aggrandizement. But even in the shadow of the cross, he prayed that his Father would be glorified. Amen. I don't mean this facetiously, but what if our prayers of what we wanted God to do for us were not about wanting more material blessings and wanting more ease and more of this? What if our prayers were like Jesus? Father, do this, that you might be glorified, that your name might be exalted, and it might be lifted up. What's Jesus saying? Glorify me, the Son, that I, the Son, maybe glorify thee. Jesus was saying, empower me to face that cross. Give me strength to die on that cross. Raise me up from the death of that cross. And not only will that be seen as my finest hour, not only will I be glorified, but through my death and through my resurrection, men everywhere, even in September 2008, from China to North America to South America, men everywhere will lift up their hearts and hands and give glory to God, because through the cross they're saved, through the cross they're delivered, through the cross they have eternal life, through the cross they have heaven as their home. Oh, it doesn't make sense to the carnal man, but there at the cross, in stripping Jesus of his garments, they clothed him in glory. In lifting Jesus up to hang on the cross, they seated him on his throne. In nailing him to the cross, they bound themselves as prisoners to his power. And when sin was laid upon him, sin was taken up off of us. I'm telling you, Jesus' cross, his death, was glory to the Father. Never had people in history up to that time praise God like they praise God on the other side of the cross. Never ever since has anyone praised God more for anything beyond, greater than their praise from the cross. In fact, think about it. It's good to say thank you for food and thank you for clothing, but I want to tell you, when the real glory begins being lifted up to God, it's when we lift up our hearts and hands and say, I praise you, God, for the cross. Hallelujah. I will glory in the cross, in the cross. That's my salvation. That's my deliverance. That's my hope. That's my help. That's my healing. It's in the cross. Could you just thank him for the cross right now? Everything is supposed to be for the glory of God, the praise of God. The attention is supposed to be upon him.
You may consider it a soapbox, but I'm alarmed at the danger of it. People shop for churches today based on a consumer mentality. What does it have for me? What does it do for me? Do I like the genre of music? Amen. And all of this kind of stuff. Amen. You run across it all the time. And people have said to me, well, what do you have? And what program do you have that we will like? And I'm telling you, that's not what church is all about. This isn't about what it has for us. It's what are we going to give to God? Are we going to give Him glory? Are we going to give Him praise? Oh, hallelujah. Oh, some of the greatest services I've ever been in. We ended them years ago with "To God be the glory. Great things He hath done." To God. And the greatest thing He ever done was Jesus on the cross. So we praise about His motive. Not that His motive was wrong, but so that we could see His motive. And then Jesus prays about His mission. He says, "Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him." Do you see that? Now careful here. We're accustomed to thinking of power like strength and electricity and the force of wind. That's not the word for power here. The word for power here is authority. And Jesus prayed and said, "Father, You've given the Son authority over all flesh," or over all humanity. And the reason You gave Him authority is so that He could give eternal life to as many which Thou hast given Him. I want to tell you something. When we get saved because of the authority of Jesus. In other words, Satan can't keep his hold on us because Jesus has the authority to say, "Let go of them." Sin can't stay in our heart because Jesus has the authority to say, "Sin, be cleansed, be forgiven." Oh, hallelujah. To as many as received Him, to them gave He power, authority to become the sons of God. I want to just put it very simple. I could stay all morning on that. I won't. I just want to describe it this simple. The Father put Jesus in charge of our salvation. That's what it says. He's given Him authority over all humanity to give eternal life. He's put Jesus in charge of our salvation. I want to ask you, who would you rather have charge of your salvation? Other people? Government? Yourself? That's why some of us struggle so much. We've put our salvation in our authority. It's not our authority, it's His authority. Oh, it's not even, your salvation isn't even in the authority of a church. Your salvation, He's in charge of your salvation. Oh, you can feel assured this morning. You can feel certain, Sister Karen. He's in charge of your salvation. Glory to God. I said glory to God. Satan has no power on our lives, our salvation. And then it says, since He has this authority, He gives eternal life. I've got to stop here to think of one word. He gives eternal life. I said He gives eternal life. It is a gift. I said it is a gift. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad you don't have to crawl across broken glass and say 10,000 prayers and climb a high peak in the Himalayas? Amen. And cut yourself. Amen. He gives eternal life. He can do it. He's got the authority to do it. He gives eternal life. Amen. Now, we don't want to demean that gift, because every free gift had to be made and or purchased. He gives it to us because He purchased it. He paid for it. He obtained eternal life. How many would agree with me that only Jesus has eternal life? Amen. Only he. Did you know they could not kill him and keep him dead? Why? He had eternal life. And since only Jesus has eternal life, amen, only Jesus can give eternal life. I want to tell you, the lifeless cannot give life. This pulpit can't give me life. A dead church can't give life. Amen. Government can't. It's lifeless. Only that which is alive can give life. How can Jesus give eternal life? Because he is the life. He is the life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Jesus says, I give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. I'll deal with this later, but God did not arbitrarily choose some to give life to, for Jesus to give life to the expense of not choosing others. Amen. The Father never said to the Son, here, you can give these eternal life, but you can't give it to those. No, we're going to see in Jesus' prayer that the Son gives eternal life to those who receive his word and put their faith in his word. As many as thou hast given him. Who did the Father give to the Son? Everyone that hears the call of Christ and says, yes, I come. Yes, just as I am, I come. Who does the Son give eternal life? To those the Father has given to him. And who has the Father given to Jesus? Everyone that says yes to the cross. Yes to repentance. Amen. Whosoever believes, verse 3, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Move aside all the creeds of the churches. Take out water baptism. Throw out shaking a preacher's hand. Who has eternal lives? Those that know God. Hallelujah. We talked about it briefly in Sunday school, but the Greek has two definite words for know. One of them means to accumulate information, to have knowledge of facts. It never says that if we know about God, we have eternal life, but it says he gives eternal life to those that know him. That's relationship. That's closeness. That's intimacy. Oh, thank God. Aren't you glad we can know him? And I'll tell you the reason we can know him, because Jesus came in the flesh to show us God, to reveal God, to let us know what God has to say, what God is like. We can know him. We must never lose sight to eternal life as a matter of knowing God. Oh, I like to put it, I like what Jesus put in his prayer. Might know thee, the only true God. Oh, you can know about these other gods, but they're not the true God. They're not the living God. You can know the Hindus' gods. You can know the gods of the animalists. You can know all those other gods, those gods of ideas, and it won't give you eternal. Oh, but there's a true God to know. How many's glad you know the true God? Oh, you have a relationship with him, and you have eternal life. We could have never known God outside of Jesus. Jesus revealed him to us, but Jesus did something else. Please get this, and we'll move quickly on. Amen. How did Jesus help us know God, Brother Quesada? By showing us God, his words, his miracles, his works. But he allowed us, he enabled us to know God one other way. The thing that kept us from knowing God was the sin in our heart. But Jesus, by the cross, cleared out the sin between us and God. That's why we can know God. That's why we can have fellowship with God. Jesus cleared out what was between. Oh, glory to God. Aren't you glad he cleansed your eyes of your heart of sin and self? You can see God. You can know God. We can only know God by knowing Jesus. Look what it says. He gives eternal life to those that know the only true God and know Jesus. He put that there because you can never know the Father without knowing the Son whom thou hast sent. Oh, hallelujah. I said hallelujah. If salvation was dependent of our looking for, going to, and finding God, we'd never be saved. But he took the initiative and he sent Jesus to us. He's taking his initiative this morning. He's speaking to someone about eternal life. Amen. So how are we saved? How do we have eternal life? We tie this dying human life of ours to the living God. And the living God gives us eternal life. Verse 4. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. Jesus prays and says, I've come to the end of my mission. Everything that I did when I walked this earth brought glory to the Father, made him known. Every word, every work, every miracle, every show of compassion and love, my holy living, amen, was my work to show God to the lost. But Jesus says, I have finished that work. I have finished that work. Now you may be a thinker, and you may say, well, he's not yet died on the cross. So how has he finished the work? It's because knowing what was ahead and being God, Jesus knew that his death on the cross was inevitable. It was only hours away, and it would take place. He would die on the cross and culminate the purpose and the mission for which he had come. He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He has showed him the Father. Now he said, my work is finished. Not yet hanging on the cross, but he knows it's inevitable. They will kill him. They will hang on. I don't have time to get into it now. But Jesus, all through his ministry, showed that he knew exactly what was going to happen and when it was going to happen. He said, it's finished because it's inevitable. I'm going to hang on the cross. Oh, hallelujah. You say, what's important about this? Because hours later, after he was beaten and nailed to the cross, amen, right before he gave up his spirit, the last thing that he prayed, amen, was, I give up my spirit. But what did he say right before that? Does anyone know what he said? He said, Tetelestai, it has been finished. That's not a cry that says, oh no, it's all over. It's not a cry that says, oh no, it's come to this and this is the end. When Jesus says it is finished, he said, I have finished my Father's work. What was the Father's work? To save folks like you and I, to forgive sin, to overcome death, hell, and the grave, to put Satan in his place, and to give eternal life. It is finished. Oh, I wish we could stay here. George Bush did it prematurely on board that destroyer or whatever it was. But I'm telling you, they could have put a banner at the top of the cross that said, mission accomplished. Oh, come on, church. Let's have church while we're at church. I'm talking about the only reason we're saved this morning, because he did it. He finished the work. They tried to keep him from doing it. Oh, God has given us to a work that will glorify him. I ask today, are you engaged in the work that the Father gave you to glorify him? Will you complete your working? Will you finish that? Jesus says, I have glorified thee on earth. The glory of Michelangelo is his paintings. The glory of Leonardo da Vinci is his sculptures. The glory of Tim Brady is his record. But the glory of Jesus is the cross. If you don't believe, that's foolishness. But to you who believe, it's the power of God unto salvation. It's the glory of Jesus Christ. Verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Since his mission is complete, Jesus desires to return to the Father to have the glory he had with the Father before he came to earth. Now let's look at this. When Jesus was born as a babe, before he came into Mary's womb, he had all the glory of God in heaven, all the power of God in heaven, all the splendor. But he laid that aside to be born as a mere human, to be a human, the God human, to walk this earth. He gave up that glory. You know what Jesus is praying here? Now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. He was saying, God, reverse my self-emptying. You say, what in the world are you talking about? Jesus said, reverse my self-emptying. Yes, that's exactly what he said. What are you talking about? Paul said, Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When he came, he emptied himself of the glory he had with the Father. He became a mere servant, a human, and died on a cross. But Jesus said, I'm ready to reverse my self-emptying. I'm going to take back the glory. I'm going to be clothed once again with the glory. Hallelujah. Glory literally means to be clothed in splendor. Amen. Back in the Bible times, if someone had won a great victory, if somebody had accomplished a great thing, if they had great wealth, it was shown by the splendor and the richness of their garments. Jesus says, give me back that glory. I'm going to be clothed with omnipotence. I'm going to be clothed with omniscience. I'm going to be clothed with self-existence. I'm going to be clothed with that which cannot die. I'm going to be clothed with all the glories. Oh, come on, folks. Hallelujah. And the ironic thing is, it was the cross that brought the glory back. I said it was the cross that brought his glory back. Amen. Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost. He said, therefore, let all the Israel, all those of the house of Israel, know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ, his glory turned. Last of all, Jesus prayed about his men. And we're going to mention this just briefly and we'll close. Verse 6, he said, I've manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine thy word, and thou gavest me them, and they have kept their word. Our schools in our area have just got graded on a grading scale from A to F like the students are. I'm not going to go into that, but right here, Jesus gives his disciples a progress report. I want you to get this. Somebody needs to hear this. Look at the mercy of our Lord. Jesus said, praying to the Father, these men which thou hast given me, they have kept thy word. Oh, really? Over and over, they showed their lack of faith. Over and over, the disciples misunderstood what he said. Over and over, the disciples would fail him. They showed bad attitudes. They wanted to call fire down from heaven. Amen. They again and again stumbled over what he said. And yet Jesus gave them a good grade. He said, they've kept thy word. Why? Because, except for Judas, despite ever stumbling, despite every time they didn't understand, despite their failures, they kept holding to what he had told them. I want to tell you, I'm not justifying failures. You might have failed this week, but you can get a good report with God if you just continue to hold on what he's told you. Continue to believe that he is your salvation. Amen. He is your way. Amen. He said, I have manifested thy name. What does that mean? A person's name in the Bible stands for their character, their very nature. Jesus manifested God's name to his disciples. I want to ask you real quickly, what is God's name? It's I Am. That says everything about God. Did Jesus manifest God's name? Did he? I wish I had time to preach you. I don't, but I'm asking God, did Jesus manifest God's name, I am? How about it? I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheepfold. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine before Moses was. I am. Yes, Jesus manifested God's name to those disciples. He showed them who God was. Notice where he gets them. He says, the men which thou gavest me out of the world. You may have been raised in church, but can I tell you, if you're saved this morning, you came from the same place the disciples came from. You came from out of this world. That didn't make sense. Take the idiom away. I didn't intend the medium. He extracted you from this world. I said, he extracted you from this world. Someone say, well, God saved them because they were a good person. No, everybody that he saved, he's extracted them out of sin, out of this world, out of darkness. You say, I'd sure like some people get saved. There's only one place Jesus saves people from, and that's out of this world. They're going to come in with all kinds of sin and wickedness, but he's mighty to save. How many can say, if he saved me, he can save them? Hallelujah. Oh, out of this world. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. He has extracted us. And then let's go on. What music would you go ahead and come? Amen. Someone says, well, this looks like predestination to me. It says again, amen, those, the men which thou gavest me. Therefore, God has selected some to be saved and some not to. Well, you could believe that if you just read the very first part of the verse, but you got to read the last part of the verse. And they have kept thy word. Even God said, I want to save Mark. Jesus, I'm giving you Mark. Jesus says, Mark, you're mine. I want you to be mine. But you know what you could have done? You could have looked at me and said, no, I don't believe what you're telling me. Amen. Jesus said, the Father gave them to me. But the ones that are walking with me are those who made a choice. They're going to keep my word. Hallelujah. Amen. I know folks say, I want to be saved. I just can't. I can't live it. I can't do it. Amen. So maybe this is right. God just didn't choose me to be saved. Can I tell you, in real theological language, hogwash. That's a lie. If you've ever heard the call of God's gospel, he has given you to Christ. If your heart has ever been moved with conviction, amen, God has given you to Christ. The reason you're not saved is because you won't make the choice. I keep your word. I believe your word. I trust you in what you have said. Amen. It's not predestination in that sense. It is saying yes to the Lord. Hallelujah. Each made their own decision. Amen. In verse 7, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Here it is again. And they have received them. He didn't make them. They made a choice. They received them. You say, how can you say that? Because of Judas. Judas had the same call. Judas was given to Jesus with the other 12. But he didn't choose to hold to the word. Keep the word. They have received him. Then he says, and they have known surely that I came out from thee. And that, here it is again, their choice. They have believed that thou didst send me. They were given to Jesus. But they chose to believe. Oh, hallelujah. Aren't you glad it's based on belief, not wealth and education and works, special propensities? Amen. Every word Jesus spoke was what the Father wanted him to say. Every work that Jesus did was what the Father wanted him to do. And finally, Jesus said, my disciples got it. They understood that I am Messiah and Savior, and I am from you, the one and true and only living God. They received and they believe. Could I tell you this morning that you too can receive and believe and keep his word? He'd never deal with your heart if you couldn't be saved. He had never touched your heart. He had never spoken his word to you. He had never given you this opportunity to hear the gospel this morning if you couldn't be one of his. So you've heard the word. Receive it. Believe it. Keep it. Would you stand across the building? This is Jesus' prayer. How many times have I said these words? If you're here and you need Christ, if you'll come to these steps we use as an altar, and you'll kneel down, somebody will be here to pray for you. Haven't I said that? And folks do. When someone needs the Lord comes, I watch whatever's appropriate, brothers or sisters begin to gather around them and to pray. But I want you to think of it a little differently this morning. If you need help from the Lord, whether it's salvation or some other help, could I tell you again that if you'll come and pray, there'll be somebody here to pray for you. But this time I'm talking about the Lord. Could you believe that he's praying for you? Could you believe? What about it? Could we begin to come right now? You say, I want to bring this. I want to bring this for the Lord to pray about with me. Would you do it? I want the Lord to pray with me about this. Would you do that? Would you come and fill these altars? And if you're here and you need help, you need eternal life, could I tell you he's given eternal life today? He's given eternal life today. You can be saved. You can live saved. You can be a changed individual, a changed person. You can have eternal life. Amen. Come. He'll pray for you. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, let's pray by faith. Hallelujah. We're not even there yet. We'll be there. But he prays for us. He prays for us. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody's here to pray for you. Somebody's here to pray for you. It's Jesus. Would you pray with faith this morning? Would you receive his words? Would you believe his words? Hallelujah. He's the true God. He's the living God. Oh, hallelujah. We bow our knees to the one true and living God. Oh, Jesus is in his glory. Jesus is in his glory this morning. He is Lord. And he prays. He ever lives to make intercession. He ever lives to pray.
Holy Spirit,
receive.
Pray through me.
Receive.
When I'm weak, touch the throne of God for me today.
Oh, thank God. Oh, let's pray this morning in faith. Receive his word this morning. Receive his word this morning.
When I'm weak,
eternal life.
Touch the throne of God for me.
We're saved because we know God. We have a relationship with him. We have a relationship with him. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, it is finished.
Holy Spirit, pray through me when I'm weak.
He shall give you eternal life this morning. Receive his word.
Touch the throne of God for me today. I don't have the words to say.
Oh, reach out to him this morning in Christ's name. In Christ's name, I seek you. I call on you. I pray to you. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus would make God known to you this morning. God known to you in your trial. God known to you in your struggle. Oh, Jesus, make the Father real to us through the power of your Holy Spirit.
Times I've been so burdened. Do you know how? has struggled, justified.